Father in heaven, I want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. And although this word was spoken through your Holy Spirit, through this prophet, many years ago, Father, we give thanks that it is still relevant for us and still has the power to change and transform our lives. Father, we pray now for grace to understand it and for wisdom in terms of working out its meaning for us. And we ask all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So then, this morning we come to a new series in the book of Micah. Let's start off, as we probably ought to, with how to actually find the book of Micah. I know this is not really relevant for many of you, because you'll obviously have God's word on your mobiles. But say you wanted to do things a bit old school, or say you want to read ahead in the book of Micah later on, and you happen to be at home, how would we go about finding the book of Micah? Well, I've got a little hint for you. Micah is the first minor prophet without the letter O in it. Okay? So what that means is that if you are flicking through those 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament and you come across a prophet with an O in it, that means you haven't yet gone far enough and you need to keep on going until you find Micah. If you are looking at prophets who haven't got the letter O in their name, then you've already gone far too far and you need to reverse. Okay, that's an easy hint for the way to find Micah. I've been looking at Micah a lot over these last few weeks, and believe it or not, I have actually found that hint very, very helpful in terms of being able to find Micah quickly and accurately. But if you've got a mobile phone, then you can just presumably type the letters into your phone. I'm assuming that for many of us, Micah is not a portion of God's word that we are particularly familiar with. Even if you have been a Christian for a long time, I suspect that actually for many of us, and I'd probably include myself in this as well a few months ago, there's probably only a couple of things that we actually know about the prophet Micah. One of them is probably the prophecy of Bethlehem as being the birthplace of the Messiah. That's quite well known. You can find that in Micah chapter 5. The other thing which is quite well known about the prophet Micah is this reference in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is probably the most well-known verse in the book of Micah. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And that's obviously a very famous verse in the book, and deservedly so. And so what that means is that the material that we'll be looking at from Micah over these next few weeks will, I believe, be new for many of us here, probably the vast majority of us. But I'm looking forward to our sort of voyage of discovery and learning what God wants to teach each of us, what he wants us to learn as we look at the prophecy of Micah in this run-up to Christmas. So then, who was Micah, and what is his message for us? Well, I think the first thing we need to note, and again, this is something that we'll see as we go through Micah, is that Micah prophesied during a time of relative prosperity and affluence. We can see that actually there from verse 1, where it says that Micah prophesied during the reigns of these three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Which, if you're interested in the historical chronology of these things, that puts him in around 740 to 700 BC. He was a contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah and Amos, for instance. And then you see that he also prophesied to both the northern kingdom of Israel, which has its capital there at Samaria, and also the southern kingdom of Judah, which has its capital there at Jerusalem. This is a period of relative affluence, but there were also storm clouds that had begun to appear on the horizon. And these storm clouds were coming, really, in the form of the one important piece of information that we aren't given here in Micah 1 verse 1, which is the nation of Assyria. Assyria was a sort of rising star, the rising superpower of Micah's era. It's located off to the sort of north and the east of our map here, in an area which is still very much in the news, of course, these days. And over the course of Micah's life and ministry, what would happen is that this great superpower of Assyria would sweep through the Middle East. It would obliterate this northern kingdom of Israel in around about 722 BC, and it would then almost completely overrun the southern kingdom as well. Now you'll notice from that first verse there that we aren't told very much about Micah. However, one thing that we are clearly told is where he's actually from, at this place called Moresheth. And Moresheth, if you're interested, is down here. It's about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Yet the important thing about Micah, of course, is not so much who he is, but rather what or who, rather, he wants us to know about the living God. Micah's name actually literally means who is like God. Who is like God? And if we were looking for a key verse for Micah's prophecy, we would probably have to go not for Micah chapter 6 verse 8, but rather Micah chapter 7 verse 18. It actually picks up in a sort of play on Micah's own name, where it says, who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? That's a wonderful verse. It's a verse we'll unpack as we go through this series. And it's a verse that really sums up the main theme of the book of Micah for us. The incomparability of God. Who is a God like you? Who is like God? That's why, of course, we've called this series The Incomparable God. And my prayer, as we work through this short prophecy in this run-up to Christmas, is that we will come to know God more, to love God more, to worship God more, to want to glorify him more in our lives, to offer ourselves more in his service. If we are Christians, then we may have many questions about God and what he is like. If we aren't Christians, then this is especially important for us, because you need to know what God is like if you are thinking about coming to God and giving your life to him and worshipping him. So then, with all these things in mind, let's plunge in and see what Micah has for us. So there's three lessons that I'd like us to look at, and the first of them is listen to the word of God. So I think we can see this theme in the first couple of verses. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. So you can see this theme here of listening to God's word. It mentions the word of the Lord there in the opening words of the prophecy. And then later on, Micah says, hear, O peoples, listen, O earth, and all who are in it. And so we can see that Micah is saying that we need to be those who listen to the word of God. As we've already said, it is interesting that we know hardly anything at all about Micah except where he lived. And I wonder if that's because he wants to make sure that there's not going to be anything that will get in the way of us hearing God's word and the message which God had given him for us. Micah knows that he's only a mouthpiece. The words he uses, of course, are his words, but yet they are also, in some sense, God's words. They're words that have been inspired by God, that God had obviously given him in a sort of a vision or a sort of series of prophetic visions, and that God wanted him to communicate to the people. And so Micah calls on the people to open their ears to God's word and respond to what he has to say to them. Notice a couple of really quick things about God's word here. First of all, it's a universal word. I'm sure you noticed that in the reading there. He says, hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it. So this is not only a word for ancient Israel in some sort of small corner of the Middle East, but rather Micah emphasizes that this is a word that's for everyone. It's for the whole world, that all peoples everywhere, in every place, need to listen to and pay attention to. Now, of course, it obviously was God's word to Israel in a unique way and at a particular point in their history. But yet it's also got relevance for all, And so it's also a word for us, gathered here this morning, many hundreds, even a couple of thousand years later. Then notice as well, this is also an urgent word. So I think we can see something of that urgency here, where it says that the reason why we are to listen is that the sovereign Lord may witness against you from his holy temple. It's a reminder that the Lord here is coming against his people with an accusation. And therefore we need to listen to him and the message that he wants us to understand. It's not just only a message that we can sort of take and leave that may or may not be relevant for us. Rather, it's a message that has urgency, one that we need to listen to and pay attention to in our lives. God is a speaking God, and he has a message for us. We always listen to those who are important. In a few weeks, my wife will be going into hospital and giving birth again. I've been there for the births of our previous two kids. And one thing that I have learned is to listen to what the midwife has to say. Of course, I listen to my wife as well and what she has to say. But I have learned that in that room at that moment, out of all the things which are going on, one person who it's important to listen to is the midwife. Now, again, I hope this is not too much information for everyone here, but when the midwife says push, Rachel needs to push. When the midwife says rest, Rachel needs to rest. When the midwife says that everything's normal and going well, then, of course, we feel relieved. Her words are important, and therefore we listen carefully to what the midwife has to say. It's exactly the same here with God. Of course, God's words are even more important, actually, than the words of any midwife. So we need to listen carefully to what God has to say. Are you listening to what God has to say in his word? Now, I know that minor prophets like Micah can often feel like hard work for us. I'm sure that even as this passage was read for us earlier on, this probably did feel culturally alien. It was probably very difficult to work out the kind of English grammar and what is actually going on with it. I'm sure we find these minor prophets pretty hard to understand. Very interestingly, this is what the great reformer Martin Luther said about minor prophets. He said they have a strange way of talking, like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next so that you cannot make head nor tail of them or see what they are really getting at. And so if you find Micah hard work this morning, then I guess you find yourself in some good company. But yet this reminds us that we still need to listen as God speaks through his word. Sure, we might find something like Micah hard work, but yet Micah had a message of real relevance for his original hearers, and he has a real message of relevance for us as well. As we've seen, he wants us to begin to grasp more of what God is like and to know him more. He wants us to help us respond to this great God and who he is, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And so we need to be those who are listening to what God has to say in his word. And of course, for us, we have God's word written down for us. There's so many other voices, views, and opinions coming at us in our world, maybe friends, family, work colleagues, media, many of them saying the exact opposite to things which God has said in his word. And so we need to be those who are taking God's word on board, who are spending time in it and listening to it, whether that's here or whether that's in your small group or one-to-ones. Do you ever stop and give thanks to God for his word? You know, God could have just left us on our own, like rats in a maze, lost and hopeless, but yet it's a wonderful expression of God's grace and mercy that he has given us his word, that we might know him and that we might know his will for us. So is that something you ever actually think about in the busyness of your week? The amazing gift of God's word to us. Give thanks for God's word. Even in a time of maybe personal or political upheaval, we have a God who speaks. He speaks into the circumstances and situations of our lives. As we gather here week by week, we know that we come to a speaking God, and that is great news for us. How kind of God to speak to us clearly and in a way that we can understand. And so that's, I think, the first lesson that these verses have for us. Micah would say, listen to the word of God. However, there's also another lesson for us here, and that is, tremble before the coming of God. So we're going to spend a few moments looking at what God's coming is like and why he comes. So first of all, what will God's coming be like? We can see this in verse 3 and 4. Look, the Lord is coming down from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. Now, of course, a lot of the language is metaphorical here and figurative, but here Micah is speaking about God's coming in power and majesty. The Lord comes down from heaven, he treads on the high places, the mountains melt before him, the valleys split apart like wax from a candle or like water rushing down a slope. Pretty powerful stuff. This week, of course, we've seen lots of pictures of the flooding here in Hong Kong. You've probably all seen that well-known picture now of the old man reading his newspaper in the sort of flooded Starbucks. However, I think my favourite pictures of the week was actually a video of a bus which pulled up and opened its doors, and literally this enormous flood of water just poured off the bus onto the pavement. And then this little old lady sort of hobbled out after it. However, what we're talking about here is, of course, something much greater than just Hong Kong on a rainy day. This is a picture of God coming in his power and his majesty as waters are rushed down a slope in a flood. The mountains and the valleys, well, they're like wax from a candle in God's hands. If we're talking about the incomparable God, then surely Micah wants us to grasp that God is incomparable in his power and majesty, and so we should tremble before him. Why does God come? Well, we see that the reason that God comes is to judge. Verse 5 tells us this, so all this is because, so it's giving us the reason for God's coming. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she has gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Sobering words, but it's a reminder that this great coming that Micah speaks of here is a coming of God in judgment. The reason it gives us the sins of God's people. This would have been the massive shock, probably, for Micah's original hearers. They were probably very, very happy and very comfortable with the idea of God judging the world. But yet the real shock here was that God was coming to judge them because of their sins, the sins of God's people. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. Now, what were their sins? What were they up to that was so awful? Well, we do get a few hints here. So verse 5 mentions their capitals of Samaria and Jerusalem. Those sort of hotbeds of evil, I guess, as is the case in many countries, including in our modern world. It's the capital that really represents the sort of problems and ills and the sins of the country as a whole. Verse 6 seems to mention idols and images. Verse 7 there at the end seems to mention cults, prostitution. So these are all really a reference to idol worship. The problem was that that God's people had rejected the true and living God and had replaced him with idols, these images of false gods that they had made for themselves. What would happen is that these images and idols were kept at places called high places, which you can again see referenced here a couple of times. And you would go up to one of these high places, you would take your offering with you, you would probably make your offering to the god, you would pay some money, and you would then sleep with the cult prostitute, and then you'd go on your way afterwards. And we may find that a bit of an unusual way of doing religion, But that is how this pagan religion worked in the ancient world. And apparently, the real shock here was that this stuff was rife amongst those who claimed to be God's people and worshipping the one true and living God. We'll see later on in the book, especially next week, that they were also mistreating the poor and the needy. The rich were those who got more rich, while the poor got poorer. And so God had to act. He would come in power and majesty against the northern capital of Samaria and against all the sins of the people. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. It's a warning to God's people of this judgment that would come. Micah says that God will come down with power and majesty, but that's not good news. Rather, it will be bad news, as he will destroy them and send them into exile for their sin and rebellion against him. And all this actually took place. Not long after Micah prophesied this, the Assyrians swept into Samaria in 722 BC, and its foundations were destroyed. It became a heap of rubble, and all of its people were carried off into exile. What does this have to do with us and our lives? Well, I think there is a warning for us here. Of course, the coming of God for us is not a random army of Assyrians charging into the Middle East. Rather, the coming that we are to be concerned about is surely when God will come again with power and majesty at the end of the age, and he will come to judge the whole world and everyone in it. And this is actually something that Christ himself spoke about very clearly on a number of occasions. Of course, one very well-known one is Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, that's maybe not easy for us to hear. That may feel remote and removed from our everyday lives, but there's no getting around the clarity of what Jesus is saying there. He will come again. He will come again one day to sit on his throne and to judge the nations. And when he does, each one of us will give an account. And the determining factor will be what we have done with him. Have we believed in him and come to know him or not? And so if you're here and you aren't a Christian, then surely this is a warning for you. A few weeks ago, our family was on holiday in Phuket. And on the beach near where we were, there were lots and lots of these notices all the way along, which sort of said warning rip currents. And you're only allowed to swim for very short periods of the day in very specific areas. And in fact, people are killed regularly on these beaches every year because of the strength and the unpredictability of these rip currents. Now, my question for you is, do you think those notices are loving or not? Well, I would hope that most of us would think that those notices were loving, right? Now, of course, we could take the view that the local authorities in Phuket, they really hate us, they really have it in for us, and they really want to spoil our fun, and so they want to stop us going in swimming, but we will just go in anyway. And in fact, bizarrely, while we were there, there were actually some people who ignored these warnings and went in swimming, and we actually watched as the lifeguards needed to go in and rescue them. That just shows how absurd it is to ignore warnings. I'm sure you can see the relevance for us here, that God loves us enough to give us some warning notices. And God loves us enough to warn us about the consequences of our sin and our continued rejection of him. We can reject those warnings, but actually Micah's saying that would be foolish and absurd. He will come down, and when Christ returns, when he comes back, will we be those who are ready for him? See, Micah would urge us to repent and to see God while there's still time and opportunity. Don't reject God's loving warning. And then for those of us here who are Christians, I wonder if we can sometimes try to domesticate God. So when you think about God in your mind, I wonder what you like to think about. Probably for some of us, we like to think that God is rather like a sort of improved version of us. He's like an improved version of ourselves. We like to think of him as someone who's nice and safe, relatively predictable, who we can sort of stroke and pat, and who makes us feel good when we need it, gives us a sort of emotional high when we need one. But I think if that's the case, Mike has got some really challenging words for us here. He reminds us that God is not safe. He is a God who will come, and actually his coming, Micah says, is going to be so majestic and so glorious that the only imagery that he could think of that would be appropriate was literally mountains and valleys melting like wax before him. And so I wonder, what is the God like who you conceive of? What is the God like who you serve? Is he a domesticated God? Is he a sort of God who turns a blind eye to sin and injustice? Is he a God who is powerless to act and who sort of just vaguely and benignly tolerates everything and anyone regardless of what they actually do? But you see, if so, that's not the God of Micah. And as we go through the book of Micah, I believe we'll see something of what God is really like. And we'll see that God is a God of justice. He is not a God who sits idly back, but he's a God who cares about oppression and hypocrisy and false religion. He's a God who's worth worshipping and worth living your life for. Who are those who are going to be most use in the world? Well, it's those who have a big conception of God and faith in a big God, who know God as he really is. If we want to grow in the knowledge of this God, then Micah will certainly help us to do that over coming weeks. Who is a God like you? What is the God like who you serve? And then finally, and much more briefly, how are we to respond to all this? And so we come to weep with the servant of God. Now, we aren't going to look at verse 8 to 16 in any detail, but this is really all about Micah's response to the message of God's judgment that he has just preached. So, Micah was certainly a very bold and courageous prophet, fearlessly proclaiming God's word, but yet the picture of him that we get from these verses is actually of one who was weeping and mourning and lamenting over the sin of the people. So in verse 8, for instance, he says, I will weep and wail, I will go about barefoot and naked, I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. In verse 9, he mourns how Samaria's sin has come to Judah and right up to the gates of Jerusalem itself. Then in verse 10, all the way through to verse 15, there's sort of this long lament for a whole group of towns and villages near where Micah lived, and he basically imagines each one of them being overrun, and then makes a sort of clever play on words to speak about what is happening in them. So just one very quick example, verse 11 there, where he says those who live in Zaanan will not come out. So the name Zaanan there means exit, or it means going out. And so this is really a play on words. Those who live in Exitville will not come out. You can probably see the kind of thing, and that's what he's doing for each one of these. Now, I'm not going to take in a sort of Hebrew lesson through each one of them. You will be relieved to hear. But we could think of what this would be like if he had been talking about Hong Kong. There will be alarm in Admiralty. The people in Repulse Bay will be repulsed. Those in Stanley will be stressed. There will be killing in Kennedy Town. There will be tumult in Toon Moon. In North Point, there will be nothing. There will be chaos in Causeway Bay, and so on. Now, that's a pretty crude effort on my own part, but that is the general idea of what Micah is saying here. And of course, Micah certainly wasn't doing it to make great literature or to try and be clever. Rather, it was an expression of lament. This is an expression of grief for the fate that would come on them. He concludes in verse 16, "Shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourselves as bold as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile." And so here we see the prophet pouring out his emotions, weeping and lamenting over the fate of the people because of God's wrath. And what a lesson there is here for us if we are Christians. I once knew someone who said, who was one of the first pastors I worked for, who said we ought never to preach judgment dry-eyed. We ought never to preach judgment dry-eyed. That's, I think, exactly the point that Micah wants us to take away here. If we are Christians, we need to make very sure that we never fall into the trap of preaching right theology the wrong way. Okay? We should never speak about right theology the wrong way. Sure, we need to be those who need to hold on to God's wrath. I would be the first to affirm that. But yet the problem is that we can sometimes hold on to it in a way that's arrogant and that's proud and that's cold and that's harsh and that's hard-hearted and that is dry-eyed. And so Micah is saying we need to make sure that we do not ever preach the right theology or hold on to it in the wrong way. Very easy to look out on our world and its ungodliness, even to look at certain parts of the Christian church and its ungodliness. And yet the question that Micah has for us is, will we be those that actually weep over it? Sure, it's one thing to hold the right theology, but will we be those who also weep? It's easy to condemn ungodliness. It is much harder to weep over it and to pray for those who have rejected God and his ways. And then, of course, all this points us forwards to a much greater prophet. In Luke 19, verse 41, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, like Micah, looked over Jerusalem and he wept. Elsewhere in Luke 13, verse 34, Jesus says these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus Christ, of course, spoke God's word boldly. Jesus Christ spoke God's word courageously. Jesus Christ never shied away from speaking about some of the harder aspects of the Christian faith or God's character. But yet he was also the one who wept. He wept over the fate of those who were lost and who were rejecting God. And of course, we know that Jesus did much, much more than only weep. He gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross to take the wrath of the Father so that all who believe in him could be rescued from it. It's true, God will come down in judgment, but yet we must never forget that God has also come down in salvation out of love to rescue and save us. God himself has come down to provide the rescue that we could never provide for ourselves. If you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, have you realized that Jesus weeps for you and he wants you to be saved? Have you realized that if your Christian friends are like Christ, then they will also weep for you and want you to be saved? So, hopefully this has given you an introduction to the short prophecy of Micah. For this week, what can we take away? Well, what is God like? He is the God who speaks. He is the God who will come in judgment. But yet he is also the God who weeps. He weeps over lost people. And he himself has come down in rescue. Amen.